Good morning. God's blessings on all of us here this morning. Thank you, LaVon, for picking that song. I like the second verse. Wonderful grace of Jesus reaching to all the lost. By it I have been pardoned, saved to the uttermost. Chains have been torn asunder, giving me liberty. For the wonderful grace of Jesus reaches me. I trust that's your testimony and the witness in your heart that, yes, that's what God has done for me. And I'm not stuck with a burden of sin on my shoulders, but I've been freed, set free, and redeemed. Do we struggle? Yes, we have struggles. Do we have temptations? Yes, we have temptations. Do we sometimes fall? We do sometimes. But the wonderful grace of Jesus reaches me. I think that needs to be not only the cry of our heart, but the testimony of our life. I would like if we could stand together again for prayer. Father, we know that it's not of ourselves that we're saved. We know that it's not us who were able to pay the purchase price of our redemption. We thank you this morning for the Lord Jesus. We're grateful for his marvelous redemption and for the gift of eternal life. Lord, help us that our hearts could be drawn to you this morning. Pray that you would break the bread of life to us and give us deeper understanding, a deeper grasp on what you have done for us and what you still want to do in our lives. So Lord, just come and meet with us here this morning. Commit this time to you with thanksgiving. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. So I've been pondering some things the last while. There was four words that I've been pondering, and they all start with an R. But in the midst of the things that brought those words to me were some of where my thoughts were going. I've wondered and been pondering, why is it that some people find God, they overcome the sins that they were involved in, and others struggle to rise above it, above those besetting sins in their lives? Why is that? Why do some find God and overcome, and others struggle and fall over and over? Like I mentioned, we all have temptations to sin and wrongdoing. We all have access to the same power to overcome it. We all have access to that. Not a one of us is exempt from that. We hate sin. And then there's others floundering around sometimes for years. And why is that? And I've had to wonder if it has to do with these four R's we want to discover here this morning. And my burden this morning is to help us to maybe identify, maybe understand the differences in these words and the different outcome that it'll have in our personal lives. I write them up here this morning. Red seems to be the right color for R's, right? regret, remorse, repentance, and restitution. Regret. The 1828 dictionary says this about regret: grief, sorrow, pain of mind. We feel regret at the loss of friends, regret for our own misfortunes or the misfortunes of others. Just some definition to that word regret. We all have things we regret. Maybe it was how things went. Maybe it was something I said, and I regret I said that. Maybe we regret how we made somebody else feel. Or maybe we regret that we bought something. It's giving us a lot of grief. And it seems regret can often center around myself and what I'm missing out on. Regret seems to be oftentimes focused on the externals. We regret something, and it's often focused on the externals. Now, regret can be very healthy, and I think it's even needful. Maybe we regret sometimes that we haven't seen something sooner or done something sooner about something. There's regret. And I'd like to ask us the question this morning: is regret repentance? Consider that. Someone that steals and gets caught may feel regret. But is that repentance? I find that regret often happens when people get caught, discovered. Oftentimes, it reveals regret, and they have regret. Somehow it's different than when someone comes forward on their own and confesses, hey, I stole something, and I'm coming back to make that right. Is there a difference? Somehow there's a difference there. Voluntary confession versus being caught. Being caught tends to produce regret. Consider with me King Saul. What were the two things that Saul did that cost him his kingdom? Disobedience. What else? Lack of repentance. It's not what I'm looking for. Okay, he was supposed to wait on Samuel to perform a sacrifice. And the second thing was disobedience. He was supposed to take out all of the Amalekites and destroy everything of the Amalekites in 1 Samuel chapter 13, I believe it is. And Saul, like was mentioned, he ran ahead and offered this sacrifice to Samuel, or before Samuel got there. I'm going to read Saul's words here about that instance. And you reflect with me to see if he had any regret. In 1 Samuel 13, verse 11 to 12, I'm actually just going to turn there. I have the verses down. And Samuel said to Saul, I'm going to back up here a little bit, I think. Yes, Samuel said to Saul, it's in verse 11, "What hast thou done?" And Saul said, "Because I saw the people were scattered from me, and that thou camest not within the days appointed, and that the Philistines gathered themselves together at Michmash. Therefore said I, the Philistines will come down upon me to get Gilgal, and I have not made supplication unto the Lord. I forced myself, therefore, and offered a burnt offering." You think Saul had any regret? What did he just do? He had all the right reasons why he did what he did, right? Verse 13 says, "Samuel said to Saul, thou hast done foolishly. Thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God, which he commanded thee. For now would the Lord have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever, but now thy kingdom shall not continue." It cost him his kingdom, didn't it? It says he forced himself. He had all these excuses why he did what he did and going ahead. You know, Samuel, you didn't come when you said you were going to. You know? And the people were scattered and the Philistines were coming down and I hadn't prayed yet. I forced myself to move forward, do this thing. So we have the second part of Saul's problem here with the Amalekites in 1 Samuel 15. In verse 20, "And Saul said unto Samuel, yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord, and have gone the way which the Lord sent me, and have brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took of the spoil, sheep and oxen, the chief of the things which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God in Gilgal. And Samuel said, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. And Saul said unto Samuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and thy words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Now therefore, I pray thee, pardon my sin and turn again with me, that I may worship the Lord. And Samuel said unto Saul, I will not return with thee, for thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord hath rejected thee from being king over Israel. Stop there. There was something here that stood out to me. You know, Saul did say, I have sinned. He said those words. He said he transgressed the commandment of the Lord. It seemed like there was some recognition to his failing, to his wrongdoing in this thing. But did you catch what he said right after that? Because. He still had that same thing that he had earlier. It was this, it was that, it was the other thing. Because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Well, that might be true. That is what he did. That probably had an influence, but who was the king anyway? Who was responsible to be obedient to the voice of God and display that to the people? because I think he had regret. But I think he also had plenty of excuses and blamed it on others. And that's seemingly where that goes, where some of that goes anyway. Let me think about a few other things. Oh, let me finish this. This was interesting too. Notice what he said in verse 25. He said, "Now therefore I pray thee, pardon my sin and turn again with me that I might worship the Lord." Do you think that Saul understood the gravity of his sin? It's like, "Oh, I'm sorry. I kind of messed up there a little, but forgive my pardon. Just pardon my sin and let's go worship the Lord." Regret. He had regret for the sin, but it seemed he didn't grasp the great trespass in not obeying God's command. I messed up a little. Sorry about that. Regret. Let's think about Cain. We know Cain was the first murderer, right? Cain was the first person that killed somebody else. And guess who it was? Who was it? Who was it, Levon? His own brother. Killed his own brother. Was that good? Or was that terrible? That was terrible, wasn't it? That was terrible. He killed his own brother. Genesis 4. Verse 8, "And Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and slew him." That means he killed him. "And the Lord said unto Cain," "Where is Abel thy brother?" Do you think Cain maybe felt caught? God's asking me where my brother is. What do you think he should have said? What do you think Cain should have said? Was God giving Cain an opportunity? He was, wasn't he? He gave Cain an opportunity. Say, "Oh, yeah." But what did Cain do instead? He lied. He lied to God and said, "I know not. I mean, furthermore, am I my brother's keeper? Do I have to watch out for him? God said, "What hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground, and now art thou cursed from the earth, which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. When thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength. A fugitive and a vagabond shalt thou be in the earth." This was Cain's opportunity to get right with God, to straighten things up. And say, "God, what I did was wrong. I sinned. I killed my brother. What do I do to make it right?" But what did Cain say back to God? Cain said this, "My punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, thou hast driven me out this day from the face of the earth, and from thy face shall I be hid. And I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth, and it shall come to pass that everyone that findeth me shall slay me." Cain was more concerned about himself, the external. It almost makes you wonder, did he really regret even killing his brother? Or was he only sorry about the punishment coming his way because of the wrongdoing. Where was his focus? It was himself. His focus was on the consequences. Oh, this punishment's too big for me. Rather than honing in and seeing what he had really done. I think he had regret, at least for the consequences that were coming his way. Think about Haman. We know the story of Haman. Haman was a very proud man. Haman was a very self-conceited man who loved himself. And he had this big enemy, Mordecai. And Mordecai was a Jew. And Haman came up with this plot to kill all the Jews because he hated Mordecai. And we know how the story went, how Esther was involved there, the queen. And Esther had twice invited the king to her house. On the second occasion, she was willing at that point to share with the king her petition, her desire. And Haman, after his evil plot was discovered, that he had made plans to kill all the Jews, it says this of Haman: and the king, arising from the banquet of wine in his wrath, went into the palace garden. And Haman stood up to make request for his life to Esther the queen, for he saw that there was evil determined against him by the king. What do you think was going through Haman's mind? Do you think he had any occasion to regret what he was doing and what he had planned? Do you think Haman began to regret it? It seems like he began to regret what he was up against. But what was his regret about? It was more about the king's displeasure than his own wicked heart. He had some regret about what was going on, and he made requests for his life. And we know the story how they told him that Haman had plotted to kill Mordecai and hang him on a gallows. And Haman was hung on his own gallows that he had made for Mordecai. Let's think of another illustration. I'm just going to name one after the other to help us grasp this thing of regret a little bit. What about Judas Iscariot? What did Judas Iscariot do that was notable that we think of? He betrayed Jesus. He betrayed Jesus. He was one of the 12 disciples. He saw all the miracles that Jesus did. In fact, he was a part of the 12 disciples when Jesus gave them power over unclean spirits and over sicknesses, that they could go out and heal people and cast out the devils and so forth. They came back rejoicing. Judas was a part of that. He was with them when they were in that boat on the Sea of Galilee and the waves got really big. Judas Iscariot was sitting in that boat with the rest of the disciples, and he saw when Jesus came walking on the water, Peter walked on the water, he sank, Jesus gets in the boat, and everything calms down. Judas was there. But there was a day when Satan entered his heart, and he connived with the scribes and the Pharisees to betray Jesus. What was going through his head? that he would betray Jesus. I don't know, but did he see an opportunity for some quick money? You know, he watched Jesus when they were ready to throw him down over the cliff and destroy him. He watched Jesus just walk away, and they couldn't do a thing about it. He watched Jesus do that. Did he think, well, you know, this is some quick money, and I'll betray him, and he'll just walk away. No problem. Maybe he thought that. I don't know. We may never know. But it says this, that after he saw that Jesus was condemned to death, Matthew 27, verse 3, then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself. That word repented actually means regret. He regretted it. And he brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and the elders, saying, I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood. And they said, what is this, that, or what is that to us? See thou to it. And he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. He had regret, but it didn't yield repentance, did it? Just because we regret or we feel bad about something we've done doesn't mean that we're repentant. I think regret is good, but it takes more than regret to be right with God and have power to overcome sin. It takes more than that. Let's consider remorse. What is remorse? Again, the 1828 says, the keen pain or anguish excited by a sense of guilt, compunction of conscience for a crime committed. That word compunction means guilt. Guilt on your conscience for a crime you've committed. Remorse, I believe, is a notch deeper than the regret that we've been looking at. And while it's similar, remorse is often stronger than mere regret. Regret can mean simply wishing something hadn't happened, whereas remorse involves a heavy sense of guilt for breaking a moral law. Consider Jonah. Let's consider Jonah. What happened to Jonah? What happened to Jonah? He was thrown into the sea. What was he supposed to do, though? Was it hard what he was supposed to do? Maybe. He was supposed to. God told him he needed to go preach to Nineveh. Well, what about Nineveh? Well, Nineveh was a wicked city. And God asked Jonah to go preach there. Jonah, what did he do then? Did he do it? Did he go there right away? Did Jonah go right away? Yes, God, I'll go do what you told me to. I'll go preach to Nineveh. No, he didn't. What happened? Oh, he got ate by a fish. But what happened before he got ate by a fish? He ran away, didn't he? He ran the other way. He went completely opposite to a different town, Tarsus. Got in a ship. He thought he was going to run away from God. Was that a good plan? That was not a good plan, was it? Well, at first, Jonah seemed to think he had gotten away. I don't know that I could have slept very well. I don't know about you. But he was down in the boat sleeping. And the storm came up. And the sailors were sure they were going to lose the boat, because something them. Some great storm had come up and things weren't going well for them. And they took lots and the lot fell on Jonah. Lot simply, they discovered that somebody had sinned somewhere. Something was not right. And they asked Jonah, this strange man who was sleeping down in their boat, what happened? Where are you from? What's your name? And Jonah told him the story of how he was running away from God. And Jonah told them, you need to just throw me over into the water, and then this storm will calm down. I think at that point, I don't know what was all going through Jonah's mind. Would he have just rather died? Would he have just rather died than be preaching in Nineveh? It seems that way. I think maybe he started regretting his decision to run away from God. But Jonah was swallowed by this whale. And in verse 1 and 2 of Jonah chapter 2, then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly. And he said, I cried by reason of my affliction unto the Lord. You see, it wasn't a nice place to be, in a whale's belly, getting somewhat digested. That's what happens in the belly, right? He says this, that I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I. Do you think that the belly of the whale was maybe, I don't know. This is too crude, but you know how it is when we have an upset tummy, right? The acids and the things churning down there, it doesn't feel very good. He says, out of the belly of hell cried I. I think it was a terrible place to be. I think he was burning. His eyes, his nose, I don't know how he breathed, but it was a horrible place to be. But he said, I cried, in the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest my voice. In verse 7, when my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came in unto thee, into thine holy temple. I think Jonah had remorse. I think he had regret for what he had done. By the third day, God told the fish to throw him up. Now, was the fish all sick? I think he probably was. He came up and he threw him out. He threw up. The fish threw up. Now, if you were there, if you saw a fish come up out of the water, that would be a sight just in itself. But here he comes, and out comes a man. You would be shocked. I think we all would, right? Especially the sight it would be. Well, and while it seemed that Jonah had remorse for running from God, there was still some wrong things going on in Jonah's heart. It seemed he had remorse. He did. The voice of God came again the second time to Jonah and said, you go preach to Nineveh. And Jonah went. This time Jonah went. And he preached to Nineveh. But he went, but he had this attitude. He had this attitude. And it seemed like he went, but he had this bad attitude. When he preached to the people of Nineveh, the people and the king, they took God's message serious from this man. And they didn't eat and drink for 3 days. They were repenting and turning from their evil ways. And then Jonah Actually, backing up a little bit, in verse 10 of chapter 3 of Jonah, and God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, the Ninevites, and he did it not. And this displays Jonah's attitude a bit in Jonah 4, verse 1 to 4. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. And he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? It gives us just a peek into what was going through his mind. Isn't this just what I was thinking? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. Therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. Then said the Lord, dost thou well to be angry? Dost thou well to be angry? It seemed Jonah still had this attitude in his heart, even though he had remorse for what he had done and walking away from the command of God. It seemed he still had this attitude. And remorse seems to still want to excuse us from our actions. See, isn't this what I said would happen? And the question bears, we talked about regret. Is it repentance? And I want to say remorse. Is it repentance? Is remorse repentance? It's probably closer, isn't it? There are men sitting in prison today who have regret and remorse for what they have done. It brings about a change in their life, oftentimes when they're sitting behind the bars, but it's not lasting. They've done surveys over a 9-year period. 83% are reincarcerated again. 83% are rearrested for sometimes the same crime, sometimes a different crime. Remorse in and of itself is not repentance. Turn with me to Acts chapter 8. Let's look at another example here. So we have here in Acts chapter 8, Philip is preaching there in Samaria. And in Acts chapter 8, verse 9, but there was a certain man called Simeon, which before time in the same city used sorcery and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that himself was some great one, to whom they all gave heed, from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the great power of God. And to him they had regard, because that of a long time he had bewitched them with sorceries. But when they believed Philip, preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. And then Simeon himself believed also. And when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and the signs which were done. Now when the apostles, which were at Jerusalem, heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, who, when they were come down, prayed for them, that they might receive the Holy Ghost. For as yet he was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And then laid they their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. And when Simeon saw that through laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money, saying, give me also this power, that on whomsoever I lay hands he may receive the Holy Ghost. And Peter said unto him, thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent, therefore, of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee, for I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. Then answered Simeon and said, Pray ye to the Lord for me, that none of these things which ye have spoken come upon me. What went wrong here? What happened here with Simeon? You take a look at Simeon's history of sorcery and bewitching the people and giving out that he himself was some great one. There was something here in Simeon here that desired power. And he had it for a while. The people looked up to him. They gave heed from the least to the greatest, saying that this man is the great power of God. But then Philip came along preaching Christ, and people turned their hearts to the Almighty One, to the Great One, to the true Great One. And all of a sudden, Simeon was taking a back burner. But it says he believed, and he also was baptized. But there was still something going on down in Simeon's heart. There was this craving for power. And he made the mistake of trying to purchase this power. And it almost seems like maybe he was just misinformed. Maybe he just needed more discipleship. And discipleship is good. But Peter drove it right to the heart. He just went right to the heart of Peter's or of Simeon's problem. He just said, Thy money perish with thee. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. He just drove it right to the core. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. And then it says that Simeon answered and said, Pray ye to the Lord for me. Pray ye to the Lord for me. Pray for what? Wasn't it on Simeon's part? He should have been praying to God. Peter, pray for me. Kind of messed up here a little. It seems he had remorse. But it was concerning the stuff that Peter said was going to come on him. And that's not the heart of a repentant soul. We need to move on here. Let's look at repentance. So then, what is repentance? I believe it's a work of God. Repentance is a work of God in the heart of man. It takes regret. It takes remorse. But it also takes repentance to be right with God. Excusing ourselves doesn't yield repentance, as we saw. Pointing out how others are wrong isn't repentance. Being able to convince others why I did what I did is not repentance. Repentance, it takes honesty. Repentance, it takes full responsibility. I'm at fault. That's what Simeon needed to do. Say, you're right. I've done wrong. My heart isn't right with God. I wanted this power. I had selfish motives behind it. Total honesty. What would have happened if Simeon would have done that? would have humbled himself right there, what would have happened? Repentance, it takes open confession. No hiding. Repentance is a change of heart and mind. Repentance is a change of mind. It's a reversal of the direction that we've been going. It's a reversal. That's repentance. We think different. Romans 2, verse 3 and 4 says, "And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things, and dost the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance?" You see, it's a God thing. While we have a choice in the matter of repentance, every man has a choice in this matter of repentance. We can choose to humble ourselves. We can choose to seek after God. Because God, I don't have a repentant heart. We can choose to seek after God in those things. But it's the goodness of God that leads us to repentance. Let's consider a few things. Here again, King David sinned exceedingly with Bathsheba's situation. It was a huge mistake. It was a huge sin. A dreadful sin that David did with Bathsheba. He tried to cover his sin. He got caught. He tried to cover his sin. He had Uriah killed, Bathsheba's husband. David was blinded to what he had done. He didn't even recognize the awfulness of what he had done. And he tried to justify his actions. You can read the story. But after Nathan came and told him this, gave him this parable of this one farmer who had one lamb, one beautiful lamb, which he held in his bosom, and he described this picture. And then this rich man, this rich guy who had all these sheep, came and he took this one lamb from this poor farmer, killed it, made sacrifice or offered it for his guests, I think was the story. Oh, David was upset. How could a man do such a thing? And then Nathan said, "But you're the man. You are the man." And when David saw what he had done, this is what he said, "I have sinned against the Lord." He recognized right away where his sin was. Had he sinned against Bathsheba? Sure had. Had he sinned against Uriah? He sure had. But he took it right straight to God and said, "I have sinned against the Lord." That's repentance. I have sinned against Almighty God. That's, you know, where we all are guilty of. We have sinned against the Almighty God. We're all guilty. And we could read there in Psalm 51. I might just read it, just a couple verses there of Psalm 51 and David's heart that comes out there concerning this sin that he had committed. He said this, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgression and my sin is ever before me." That yields repentance. That kind of confession, that kind of admission, that kind of heart yields repentance. He wasn't blaming it on anyone else. Verse 9, "Hide thy face from my sins and blot out all mine iniquities." And then he goes on, "And create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. So much that we could talk about there. He does say down just a little bit further, he says, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite, a repentant heart. God, thou wilt not despise. O God, thou wilt not despise. That is repentance. It describes that deep repentance that we all need. Peter, after he had denied the Lord three times, it says that Jesus looked on Peter. The cock crew, just like Jesus said he would after he had denied him thrice. And what did Peter do? He went out and wept bitterly, it says. He wept bitterly. What was going on in Peter's heart and mind? I think Peter was like, how did I do that? How could I have? And Peter wept bitterly. That's a quality in repentance, a deep regret, a deep remorse. I think Peter had it. He regretted what he had done. He had remorse. He saw something in his heart that wasn't right. And he wept bitterly in repentance. When we see ourselves the way that God does, it brings us to those places. Just a little side note, but dry-eyed repentance, that bothers me. And I'm not here to cast condemnation or judgment on it, but I've wondered, is there something lacking in seeing ourselves if we have a dry-eyed conversion? Do we really? I understand it's a choice. And it's a choice we make to yield ourselves. But no tears for what we've done before Almighty God. Something seems a little amiss. It should hit our hearts in its core depth. That's repentance. It should do that to us. I know we're all different, and I realize that. And repentance is a choice to turn away from my own way. But do we really see our own way as wrong? Do we really see our own selfishness that's locking us up and binding us up to sin? Do we see our sin and what it costs Christ Jesus to pay for it? That in itself should break our hearts. Weep bitterly over our sin, repentance. You know, when Peter did that, he had a change of heart. Peter was no longer the same Peter. He was not the impulsive Peter that we knew, but he became a bold soldier of Jesus Christ to share the gospel to others as he was filled with God's Spirit. Paul considered himself the least of the apostles because of his life before he was converted. Paul had that experience on the road to Damascus. He was on his way to bring more of these Christians, these evildoers, to justice. And he was casting them into prisons. But Paul met Jesus on that way to Damascus. And in reflection to his past, he says this, I am the least of the apostles, that I am not meet to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. And I know Paul was forgiven for how he wronged the early Christians, but it was something he couldn't go back and reverse, even though I think he wished he could. He couldn't go back and reverse it. He lived with the fact that he committed men and women to prison. He consented to Stephen's death. He did it ignorantly, but he surrendered his life to the lordship of Jesus Christ in repentance. Repentance yields forgiveness. Can a man confess and not really repent? I think so. I think we can confess and actually not really repent. I can confess maybe that I've lied and yet not turn away from it. Or other sins. I've seen men confessing and yet they fall right back into their sin. And why is that? We have the example in 1 Corinthians 5 of a very sinful situation that this man needed to be put out of the church because he had his mother for a wife. And there was some very ungodly things that were taking place there. But it seems that later on we read that this man found repentance. And this is what it says. In 2 Corinthians 7, verse 10 to 11, "For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. But the sorrow of the world worketh death. For behold this selfsame thing, that ye sorrowed after a godly sort." This is true repentance, that ye sorrowed after a godly sort. "What carefulness it wrought in you. Yea, what clearing of yourselves. Yea, what indignation, a hatred for the sin. Yea, what fear, the fear of God coming into this person's life. Yea, what vehement desire, that fervency to serve God. Yea, what zeal, yea, what revenge. In all things ye have approved yourselves to be clear in this matter." That's repentance at the core. Here's a quote that I thought was good, kind of summing these things together. "Regret is not a proactive feeling. It is situated in disappointment, sorrow, even remorse. It merely wishes things were different without an act to cause a difference. However, repentance is different. Repentance is an admission of, a hatred of, and a turning away from sin before God." Thought that was good. And lastly, restitution. Just a few words about restitution. I think it flows right along behind these other three: regret, remorse, repentance, and then there's restitution. What is restitution? Well, I think we all understand what restitution is. "I'm sorry. I was wrong." And we clarify what we've done wrong, how we've wronged others. We find things that we've wronged others in, whether in word or action, and we seek forgiveness. In Matthew 5, verse 23 to 24, "Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother has aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift." "Yeah, but it wasn't my fault. He did it. He started it." And we start, how far do we get? We don't get very far, do we? Not in reconciliation. But when I humble myself, say, "I'm sorry. I shouldn't have said that. This was my mistake." And we own it. Then we get somewhere. Zacchaeus, I think he was a good example of restitution. I don't think it was empty talk for Zacchaeus when he told Jesus. Jesus came to his house and he told Jesus, "Behold, I'm going to sell and I'm going to give half to the poor. And if I've wronged somebody, I'm going to give them fourfold back." See, that was Old Testament. That was what was required in the Old Testament. "I'm going to restore it fourfold." And the question here this morning, are there things God is asking of you to make restitution? We can come to church, we can smile at each other, and we should. But if we hear that there is a brother who's struggling with me, there's a sister that's struggling, what are we What are we to do? Restitution. We're there to go and open our hearts and say, I'm sorry. And open our hearts to one another. It goes a long way, doesn't it? Are you stuck in regret? Maybe you're even stuck to the point where you have remorse. You're really feeling bad about things. And it even goes down deep. And you realize something's not right. Right, here's the answer. Repentance. Repentance deep from the heart, like David, King David had. Restitution follows that. Clearing things up after, you know, how often does that happen? Does that still happen to those of us who have been believers for 40 years? Does that still happen? That we need to go make restitution? Yeah, it still happens. We still find areas that we fail. We need to go back and ask for forgiveness. Have you found repentance and forgiveness? Pray. Ask God to grant you that repentance. Be honest. Be open. Be accountable. God is still the answer to our need as humanity. God is still the answer. And it works. You can have power over sin. But it doesn't start. It might start here and here. But if this is all that we're doing, and we are stuck here between regret and remorse, maybe we need to visit repentance. We're struggling to overcome. May God bless you.